Welcome to Reframed. Join us as we explore the concept of redemptive business in our unique context on the African continent.
Hello, my name is Karen and I call myself the Chief Excitement Officer of my company CryoSlices. I will be your host for this punchy, pragmatic and inspiring series called Risk, where we aim to reframe risk through a kingdom lens. I am so excited about hosting this series because the topic impacts everyone in a career or business. And having been an entrepreneur for over 25 years, spanning the entire supply chain from research and development in the medi and aesthetics technology space, right through to global exports and raising capital at various stages, I have had to face risk on multiple occasions. Our guest today is Solomon Abiyakalam. He is the Group Director of Business Compliance, Financial Crime and Conduct at Equity Group in Kenya and has worked in the financial services industry for 25 years. You are guaranteed to glean exceptional career and business wisdom from Solomon, who is as wise as his name suggests. Welcome, Solomon.
Oh, wow. Thank you. Thank you so much for that introduction. Now, I'm actually afraid that I may have been introduced maybe higher than who I really am. I particularly the part that said as wise as his name is, I just hope that our listeners are going to be blessed all the same. My name is Solomon Abiyakalam, as introduced. I don't think there's anything much to add to the introduction. I've been in financial services for 25 years. And in those 25 years, I've spent a greater part of my working life managing risks. I'm managing that across different businesses. I've worked for large global financial companies like HSBC, like StanChart, like MoneyGram. I've also worked for smaller and nimble businesses like Cellulant Corporation. I've worked for local companies like the banks I had worked for in Nigeria. And currently, I'm working for a regional bank, which is arguably, I would say, the most systemically important bank in East and Central Africa. That is a financial institution, that is Equity Group, where I manage compliance, financial crime, and conduct risk. So I'm happily married. I have 4 children, and my family actually is my life, and I say that to them all the time. So happy to be here, and I hope we have a good time with our listeners today.
Thank you, Solomon. You mentioned that you've journeyed for 25 years in the financial services industry, but I recall you saying that you didn't originally plan to be in that career. Can you tell us a little bit about your career history, please?
Yeah, I studied geophysics in school. As a student, we all knew guys who worked in the oil companies. So I really wanted to work in the oil company because of, you know, the money, because of the exposure and what it meant to work in the oil industry in Nigeria. If you worked in the oil industry in Nigeria, you were highly reckoned with, you were highly respected in society. In fact, you had the best job. And then if you worked in an oil industry as a geophysicist, for goodness sake, you just had the best job in the country, you know. So that was the framing of my thinking. I came out of school, was trying to get a job, and then an opportunity opened to join banking. I joined banking. At the time, I struggled. I felt it wasn't where I should be initially. And later, I started understanding scriptures. Scriptures like, whatever your hands find to do, you should do it with all your heart, with all your might, and with all your strength. And I realized I was losing time, you know, complaining about where I was and dreaming about the grass on the other side. So I made a decision at some point to kind of focus on what I have and get the best out of it. I started getting training. I started, you know, getting myself trained, spending my money training myself. And incidentally, I experienced a lot of growth at some point in my career, but I didn't start out glamorous. I started out counting cash. I was a note counter, the first job I got. You know, I had to count cash. I had to work as a teller. But by the grace of God and by the help of God, I am where I am today, doing a more strategic role. And I give God all the praise and glory for that.
Very inspiring. So God definitely had a different plan for you than you initially anticipated.
Certainly.
Solomon, as Group Director of Business Compliance, Financial Crime and Conduct across banking, insurance, fintech, and a foundation in Kenya, Congo DRC, Tanzania, Uganda, South Sudan, and Rwanda. Wow. How do you personally define risk?
Okay, so I'll define risk by the books. I also define risk by my own experience. You know, so I'll say risk is the measure of uncertainty in any venture that we are embarking on, whether it is business or personal. There is always a measure of uncertainty in what we do. And if you think about life without uncertainty, I really don't think that is life anybody wants to live, right? Uncertainty is what makes life worth living. If we knew when we are going to die, when our loved ones would die, when our cars would get bad, when our houses may get burnt, I don't think anybody wants to live that kind of life. It won't just be a boring life. It will be a depressive life. I mean, there are certain things that we don't know about and that we are protected just by the mere fact that we don't know. So I'm saying that uncertainty is a part of life. Uncertainty is a part of business. Uncertainty is a part of relationships. I believe God knows that uncertainty is a part of life, which is why if you go into the Bible, you see a lot of fear nots. You know, someone had said that there are about 365 fear nots in the Bible. Why? Because God knows that we are going to be living a life of uncertainty. Now, if you move back to the business world, we have different types of risks. And I think this also applies to us as individuals. If I'm to speak to the risks that I manage directly, and then I could define a little more of the others, compliance risk is the risk that as a business, you may fall foul of your regulatory expectations. Regulator has said do A, B, C. You may do only A, B and not do C. And then that becomes a compliance risk. You have not complied with regulations. Financial crime risk is the risk that you may run your business in such a way that money launderers, terrorism financiers, and even other bad actors in society may use your services for their own aims. That is financial crime risk. I don't want that to happen in your business. There is also conduct risk, which I manage. Conduct risk is the risk that as a business, we may not behave well towards our customers. We may behave in a way that will create detriment or create problems or difficulties for our customers, whether as a business as a whole or as individuals. Then if you keep moving into the different types of risks, you've got operational risk. Operational risk is the risk that your systems, your people, or your processes may fail, right? And if any of those things fail, they can create problems for you. You could lose money simply because your processes did not work as designed. You could lose money simply because your systems did not work as implemented or as intended. You could lose money because your people acted in bad faith or acted, you know, in misconduct. When all of those things happen, a business could suffer. There is market risk. A market risk is the risk that has to do with things like inflation, you know, when exchange rates. And market risk always plays out when services or products are moving between one jurisdiction to another. I could pay for something today. I plan to sell tomorrow at a particular fixed exchange, at a particular exchange rate today. And by tomorrow, exchange rate moves. That could create profit. That could create loss. Now, what do you do with risk? You manage risk, right? Which is where people like myself and others, where we come in. We manage risk. And risk management is, number one, you have to identify the risk. Number two, you have to assess the risk. This risk that I have identified that exists, I assess it. What am I assessing? I'm assessing the impact of the risk. I'm assessing the probability of the risk. When, if this risk were to crystallize, how will it affect me? Then what is the chance that this risk may crystallize? So when we identify risk, we assess the risk. After we've assessed the risk, then we put mitigants in place to curtail either the likelihood of the risk happening or curtail the impact of the risk happening. So this is why sometimes you take insurance. When you take insurance, you are actually outsourcing risk. You are saying the impact may be too much on my pocket. I'd rather a different party pays for it. So that is an impact mitigation. Sometimes also what you're mitigating is the likelihood, right? When you build a high wall in your compound, you acknowledge that some guys may want to jump over the fence. And now to mitigate the likelihood of that jumping over, you raise your fence high. So in this case, you are mitigating the likelihood. So at any point in time, it's really about likelihood an impact. Then the next thing you do after you've managed the risk is that you monitor the risk to be sure that the mitigants you have put in place are working as designed, right? You have to keep checking. And if the mitigants are not, or the controls, if they're not working as designed, it means that you have to go back and, you know, recalibrate. Then finally, there has to be a reporting that is done. You have to be reporting the outcome of the risk management program to the relevant parties, the governance forum. If you, in a typical company, the board will be responsible ultimately or accountable ultimately for risk management. So the board needs to know what is happening. You don't manage and also become the overall governance over the risk management process. So I think that as believers, God expects us to take risks and God expects us to manage risks.
Solomon, that is just so much wisdom. Honestly, I think that's brilliant. As an entrepreneur, I'm also listening to what you've just shared through the lens of small businesses and entrepreneurs. So Equity Bank are incredibly blessed to have you on board and be able to pay you and have you head up all of this, managing, identifying risks, managing them, monitoring and reporting the outcomes. If I look back on my own particular journey and other fellow entrepreneurs, we tend to not do much of that at all, especially in the startup phases of our businesses. We cannot afford to employ a Solomon Abiakalam, unfortunately. But what would your advice be to those of us?
Yeah, I mean, it's quite challenging. It's quite challenging to just get your hands across the board and the broad range of risks that are involved, you know, in a small business. However, the good thing also is that the design of risk is such that risk often is proportionate to the size of the business. So the risk that your business faces will be different from the risk that Equity Bank would face or APSA would face, right? And a good example also comes from scripture. When the church was few, there were no risks to manage. There were no people risks about somebody complaining about racism, ethnicism. There was no question of that. People were happy. People would sell their property and share, and people were just happy together. And then growth started coming, right? So risk expands along the lines of growth. So it is growth that actually introduces risk. So I'll say what is most important is to be able to dimension your risk given the size of your business, right? And then ask yourself, am I putting enough resources on the ground to manage those risks? And we also keep in mind, the problem with risk is that risk can wipe us out completely. If we ignore risk, it can completely collapse business, it can completely destroy dreams, right? So sometimes we don't need to bring in a Solomon into our business to, you know, breathe and live within the business. We may need to just outsource to, there are reputable organizations and I'm not necessarily talking about the big four. I have no problem with the big fours. I mean, they've helped shape the risk culture globally. However, not every business can go to a big four. If you need to manage your financial risk, there are accountants who have, you know, sole businesses they are running, and they can give a lot of contribution, you know, make a lot of contribution in the process. So that would be my advice.
That's really helpful, because if I do look back on my journey, you are growing and developing as a CEO or manager or entrepreneur of your own business. And with that growth, you are able then to navigate risk better, put better systems in place. So that's very, very helpful. That's a great tool to know, not to panic too much up front. I'm just wondering, as I sit here and I think about my own journey, somebody once said that the role or job of the CEO is to protect the company more than anything else. And I recall right from the start, or at the point many years into my journey, when I did have a board and I did get private equity and venture capital into the business, I had to produce audited statements and reports annually. And that was actually quite helpful. So you obviously, you've said, Solomon, that you believe that taking risk is an inherent part of doing business and life. So how do you personally determine if a particular risk is worth it?
Okay, there's a concept of risk versus reward. So one of the principles of risk management is that risk and reward must go hand in hand. You know, every time you're taking risks, there has to be, risk is taken for the purpose of reward. So if there's no reward in it, then there's no point taking the risk. It is never too early to start doing the right things in a business. It is never too early. It is never too early to have the right processes.
I love that.
Never too early to actually have the right people. Again, the people you need today may not be the people you need tomorrow. And I take my example from the Old Testament. God was going to build a tabernacle through Moses. If you read the account of the building of that tabernacle, it's so amazing and almost shocking. The details of the procedures written down by Almighty God himself, every detail of the fabric that will be used, detail of the arrangement. He never left anything to Moses' imagination. Nothing. He took time to detail everything out. After giving Moses the details, he then says to Moses, there are two guys you have to contact to do this job. In fact, God said, I have put my spirit in them. Right? And then God himself was not going to leave it to chance that those two guys will know what to do. After God had given the procedures for what needed to be done, he then said to Moses, I'm not going to allow you handpick who does this job by yourself. Because it's important to me. That project was important to God. So God got involved. So it also means that as a leader of a business, if it's important to you, you get involved. But you get involved also allowing people, you know, the liberty, allowing people the freedom. You don't want to be a micromanager. God was not a micromanager with Moses, but God took time to lay out the procedures, took time to say to Moses, there are these two great guys you have to work with, and didn't even leave the whole operation to the capacity and capability of the guys. God had to make sure that he put his spirit in these guys so that the project would succeed, right? So if you bring it all together, my point is this, it's never too early to start managing risks. And when you look at risk, what is the reward in it for you? What are the hedges? If something goes wrong, what are you going to fall back on? Before, as an entrepreneur, before you throw in the entire capital, what could you lose? You must understand that clearly. And are you ready? Do you have appetite for it? There's a concept called risk appetite. Risk appetite is the risk you can take. And risk appetite, even as an individual, your risk appetite will grow, you know, through the stages of your life. The risk that you can take when you are 40 will not be the same as the risk you can take when you are 20. In your 20s, you can lose $1 million and make it back. In your 60s, not likely that you lose $1 million and make it back. And of course, your 60s might even be when you need more of the money to take care of yourself. Your health might be failing. So I'm saying that there's a lot that goes into the discussion. We must be people that are intentional in what we do. We must be people of understanding. We must be people that know how to gather information. And in today's world, we should rely a lot on data. But after all said and done, for me, I always say to myself, our outcomes are in the hands of God. Whether it is A or B or C, no matter what happens, for a believer, the most important thing is that you have an assurance. Your risk has already been managed when God said he is always with you, irrespective of the outcome of risk, irrespective of the outcome of a process, of an investment.
Do you think or believe that believers and non-believers have a different approach to risk, or should have a different approach to risk, and why?
I actually believe that believers and non-believers should have a different approach to life, every area of life. The believer lives his life out of the gospel. And every aspect of the gospel, the incarnation of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the session of Christ, and the return of Christ back to earth. Every aspect has implications for the life that we live, every aspect. That is why we have what no one else has. Even if we had $1 billion in our accounts, all of us as believers, there are people that have more. But there is something that we have that no one else has. And the Bible says that those three things we have, we outlast everything else. We have love. And love is not romantic love. We know the love described in 1 Corinthians 13. We have hope. We have faith. You can't find these anywhere else. And we can't get into business managing risk without thinking of the fact that we have faith in God, not faith in the processes that we have created. Faith in God, not faith in the fact that we've got some great guys working in our business, you know, and faith in God such that even when people let us down, when our risks crystallize and people let us down, we know there is one we serve who cannot be unfaithful, even when we become unfaithful. So we have that assurance. We have a hope that is not built around the things that we see. We get into business, we invest $1 million because we want to make $0.5 million from it, but things go south. However, our hope was never built in the $500,000 we're trying to make extra. That was never what gave us joy, you know, in life. So I'm saying if we understand the gospel and we really apply the gospel to our lives, the way we manage risk and the way we look at outcomes will be different. You know, so we have to do what we have to do. We have to put the controls in place, but we must know that ultimately our God is always with us. I guess that is what makes a difference for the believer.
Thank you, Solomon. You spoke about micromanagement and people earlier on in the conversation. I'd like to go back to people. And I know any of our listeners listening to this podcast today have probably faced some of the biggest risks in the people that we've partnered with, employed, taken on. And I suppose that's where the micromanagement comes from, is that fear. We've brought these people that we cannot really control into our spaces. And so micromanagement creeps in, but there's a better way. And I'm sure you have some wisdom around that.
Yeah, you're correct. People are a very huge part of the risk that any business can face. That's the fact. People can let you down by not applying themselves to the job. People can let you down by actually acting in bad faith, well-intended, and they just act in bad faith to defraud or to benefit themselves, you know, to the detriment of the firm. People can do that. People can also let you down because they lacked capacity at that time. They didn't have the training. You call for an interview, the guy comes and wows you. Meanwhile, he has no experience at all. The interview process is the only process we know today to identify talents, but it's not always a reliable process, you know. So people can always come in and then create problems for you. But micromanaging is not the same. Abdication of duty is not the cure to micromanaging, where you give somebody an assignment and you walk away completely and wait till D-Day to ask if they have completed it. That is disaster, right? So we have to be close to the people that we lead. We have to hear them out. We have to be consultative in our approach of, in our style of leadership, you know, listen to people and take risks on people also. You just bet on people as well. You know, let the guy do 10 degrees today. When he does 10 degrees, then give him the confidence and stretch him to do 15. But, I mean, we shouldn't throw people at the deep ends. We should find a way to give people challenges that can match their capabilities. And also, we develop people. If you check a lot of people who micromanage, they don't spend time developing people. People who micromanage most times, they actually hold information. Everything to them is a secret, right? They never tell an employee why they are doing what they are doing. They just spring up surprises at people at every point in time. You know, they chunk the job into bits so that you can never have the full picture of what you are doing working with them, you know. And then in our leadership style also, there is something I want to mention. And I saw this, I was reading the Bible recently, and I decided to dig deeper a bit into the original definition of meekness in the Greek language. I saw something that struck me, right? It said that the word meekness was actually the same word that was used for old wine. When an old wine had lost its harshness, the same word. And it struck me, God expects us to be like an old wine. We should have lost our harshness. As we grow in God, one of the things that we should be, you know, exemplifying, we are a people that are not harsh. If you look at the life of Christ, You don't see Christ demonstrating harshness. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, a reed he will not break. He was that gentle. Yet, he had authority. In our world today, we have mixed up, you know, that being harsh, being hard on people, being intolerant. We've used all that to define, charisma. The charismatic leader is the one that can come in and shout at people, not listen to anybody, bluff people. That's not what God has in mind. So we should be people of gentle disposition, people who are patient, who are enduring, you know, in how we lead people. Does this mean that people always respond to us nicely? No. But again, we serve our Lord Christ. And they also, particularly when they are believers, it even gets trickier when the person working for us is a fellow believer. Because at that point in time, both of us are actually reporting to the same line manager. And each of us will give accounts to the line manager as to how we have managed the responsibility he gave to us. So I'm just summing to say that people are quite a big challenge in the workplace, but we shouldn't allow that to make us who we should not be. We should remain the salt of the world or the salt of the earth. We should remain the old wine that continues to, you know, distribute grace in how we speak to people and in how we deal with them.
Beautiful. I think I was a bit of a risk to my business in the beginning, being one of those people who give people a chance. So I see the gold in people. I want to call out the gold. I believe the best. And I must say that not learning a proper interviewing skill, and you touched on testing people, giving them a little bit, making sure that they're faithful in that before you give them the whole picture or the you know, giving them more authority and responsibility, got me into a little bit of hot water from time to time. So I learned some really valuable lessons in being more diligent in my interviewing skills. And we should probably want to apologize to everybody I ever employed 20 years ago. Well done for enduring my leadership. Wow. Back then. I love how we've touched on, we almost can't make a mistake when we're journeying with God. And the scripture that comes to mind is, God works all things together for those who love him and called according to his purposes. And looking back, there have been so many mistakes, so many failures along the way, obstacles that I've seen the hand of God on and turn around, whether it's an inner work or journey that he wants to do in us, and he'll use it. That way, he opens doors for other people and even for ourselves, or helps us change direction when we need to change direction. Have your views on risk changed over the years? And what advice would you give to someone early in their career about embracing risk that perhaps haven't got the greatest appetite for risk just yet? They're just getting started.
My views have changed, right? Because of maturity. So I think that my appetite has changed over time, even in terms of financial investments. Right, I'm 50 now, so the way I would invest my money is totally different from what I did when I was young. When I was young, I remember within the stock market, then we just hear news that this bank is going to do ABC. We'll borrow money and just throw in. Whether it came out or not was not important. The important thing is that we didn't want to be left out. We were just borrowing money and throwing it to the stock market at that time. Will I do those today? I'll do that today. Certainly not, right? Then even on the business side as well, as I'm growing, I continue to see the importance of risk management to a business. So I've moved from being someone who was spoken to about risk management to now a crusader, one who now preaches risk management, who helps people embrace the culture, and who helps organizations to build the overall culture of risk management. So it has moved over time, and I think it's the same for most people as well. As they age, the appetite and the attitude towards risk completely changes.
I actually feel quite encouraged, because I find the same, that as I've aged and I'm 52 now, I want to take less of those leaping off the cliff risks. And I was wondering, Is God still expecting me to take those leap off the cliff type risks? Or do you think generally those are reserved for our youth or a particular stage of our lives?
I think that, of course, we'll continue to disrupt ourselves. It's just a question of how we do it. God really expects us to be people that reflect our maturity in how we go about things. So do I believe we should continue to disrupt ourselves? Yes, I do. However, it's in the way. Let me give my final analogy on this. If I'm riding a motorbike and I'm riding just all by myself, the way I'm going to make a turn will be different. I could do a Formula One turn because I'm riding all by myself. If I'm riding a motorbike and I'm riding with my wife on the motorbike behind, I'm carrying her, how I'll ride will be different. I may not be able to do, you know, all of the turns, the Formula One turns I may want to do. If you add on my first child, my angles will continue to increase. The more child you add to the back, or the more people you add to the motorbike, the more careful I am in the way I ride that bike.
Yes.
So that's what I'm saying. It's about how our stage of life, and of course, stage of life is not always the same as age, but stage of life will reflect how we take risks, right? So I think that's God's expectation of us to reflect our growth in the way we live. Yeah.
There's such a joy when you speak about risk management, and we haven't had this perspective in the series. I've personally not heard this perspective before, and thoroughly enjoying our conversation. So I'm curious to know, Solomon, going back to your environment, I wish I was a fly on the wall and could view your leadership style and skills and how you manage risk in your environment currently and across your region. Would you like to give us some insights into that, please?
Thank you for the question. It's going to be a bit broad. Yes, I enjoy managing risk. And here is the reason, because risks can easily derail business objectives, very easily. And for me, the companies I have worked for are companies that have very strong impact stories across the continent, right? I'd worked for a payment company that had presence, that where I was dealing with about 110 agents across over 20 African countries. I've worked for an international bank that had, at that time, the most presence on the continent and was really doing a lot of good on the continent. Then I joined a fintech company that was looking at the time to reach about 700 million mobile users with payment services. And now I work for a large bank, a large regional bank that is pursuing an agenda of empowering Africans, right? I am passionate about the continent. I've had opportunities to have gone to work outside of the continent. I didn't take them. Now, I'm passionate about the continent. So for me, when I sit on the table discussing risk with you, I'm actually looking at the objectives of the firm. I'm looking at what this company succeeding means for Africans, right? And I'm actually trying to help you succeed. You as a business person, I'm pushing your own success. And I realize that every time I'm able to make it about the business objectives, the conversations become easy. So, and I don't take a prohibitive approach. I'm not trying to stop you. I'm actually trying to push you. You are driving an SUV, an 8-cylinder SUV. I'm your braking system. Take me out. You are going to crash. But if you know I'm there and that every time you tap me, I'm going to function, then you can do 240 kilometers per hour. If that's what you want, you can do that. But as long as we have a problem with the braking system, you can't drive as fast. So that's the joy I have. You have crime, financial crime across the continent. It's a reality. We don't have money to buy drugs, so nobody actually brings drugs for us to use. But we don't have money, so they use us as transshippers. They bring in the drugs into Africa and use Africans to transship the drugs. We have a lot of conflict across Africa, right? So if you go to the Sahel region in West Africa, you have a lot of conflict there. People bring in arms to sell arms. If you go to Sudan, there is conflict there. People bring in arms to sell arms. want to make sure that such monies are not routed through financial services industry. So a lot is going on. And so each business has its own risk that emanates from the environment that it operates. We call those your inherent risk. They are in the business from day one. You must know them. Your responsibility as a business is to reduce your inherent risk by putting controls. And then you look at the risk that is remaining. You cannot manage risk to 100%, to zero. It doesn't happen. You can't get to 0%. But you want to bring your inherent risk down to a point you say to yourself, you know what? This is the residual risk after I've placed my controls, after I've done all I needed to do. This is the risk that is remaining, and I'm happy to live with this residual risk. So that is the work that we do. And we do it hand in hand with the business people. And it's not always an easy conversation. Sometimes we seem to box ourselves in the ring, but it's all to the good of the business. Yeah.
That breaking system analogy is just brilliant. And I'm sure that's going to be an encouragement to the small businesses, small, medium enterprises, where we just want to run. That stuff is boring, but we need the breaking system. And I am trying to find that balance in small, medium enterprises, quite difficult, because I somehow inherently understood the importance of systems, processes, governance, crossing all the I's, dotting all the T's. And I could be a bit of a perfectionist in that. And you end up getting yourself bogged down with so much of that when you need to be growing the business as well. And there's so many other aspects and areas of the business. And in terms of regulatory, there's some stuff that it doesn't make any logical sense. And you have to jump through these hundreds and thousands of hoops. And it feels like it keeps us busy and bogged down. Often it's felt like 60 or 70% of my time in a business is taken up with this aspect, the breaking system. And it's certainly not my gift to the world, like it is yours. What do you do when the regulatory system doesn't seem to support business?
Yeah, I think that's an important conversation, and is a big challenge. The question really we ask sometimes is, should a small business be expected, to meet the same level of regulatory compliance as a big one? If I start up a small payments company today, should I be bogged, by the same compliance obligations that you place upon a large bank? Regulators have their views, right? And sometimes the view actually is that a small business can introduce systemic risks. Oftentimes, regulators don't necessarily make the laws. The laws are made by Parliament, and regulators are simply implementing the laws that Parliament had made. And then we go to regulators and we say to regulators, this is too much for us to do, but it was at Parliament that the law was made. And sometimes also, before these laws are made, they are actually exposed to the public. And business owners don't engage or don't have the resources to engage with those new laws that are in draft form. That's actually your best time to say, this is going to kill our business. But you have associations. You've never been able to get yourselves together to go to Parliament to say, this is actually impacting our businesses in a negative way. Please support the regulators and the banks to give us this alternative. There's an alternative control to what we are trying to achieve. We don't see those coming through. We only see pushbacks. We only see people shouting at their relationship managers, saying to them, why are you asking me to give you this or give you that? So that approach needs to stop. We need to be more engaging. We need to be more proactive. We need to be involved. The laws that guide business are made and meant for society. So business people should be able to engage with those laws. And where they're not working, they should raise their hands.
Now, Solomon, just to find the time somewhere between midnight and 2 a.m. to do this on top of running our businesses, but you make a really valid point. Do you have any last words of wisdom on the topic and for our listeners today?
I just want to say that the Word of God is full of wisdom for us. When we read the Bible, we should read it with an open mind and realize that the gospel actually speaks to every area of our lives. you know, every single area of our lives is covered. The Bible is not a risk management text, neither is it a scientific text, but it provides guidance, general guidance that can actually help us, you know, in how we live life.
What a wonderful way to end our podcast and our series on risk. Thank you so much, Solomon. As your namesake says, we gleaned great wisdom from you. God bless you as you journey along, and may you continue to inspire and motivate many, many more people on your journey. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, and thank you so much for having me. And God bless you too. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. This episode of Reframed was brought to you by Ziwani, a community of business leaders who partner together to live out their kingdom calling in the marketplace within Africa. To know more about us, visit our website at ziwani.com. That's ZIWANI.com.